Make your plans now to join us for the G3 National Conference, September 30th through October 2nd, as we'll gather for Christian fellowship and the worship of God through song and the preached word. Our theme for the 2021 conference will be centered on biblical Christology. You can find registration details at g3men.org. Get 15% off by mentioning code G3BAR. That's G3BAR.
Yo, welcome to the bar. Come on and pull up a seat and open up your Bible. What a wonderful feast. The living bread, and we're discussing what it means for the streets, the inner cities and the burbs, and every person we meet. This is where we challenge worldviews that we hear from world news. In light of the scripture, we are here to serve you. We're your source for resources to help you on your way as you battle mean forces. This is for the people who can see the importance of sound theology and the scripture that support it. And this is for the truth lovers, biblically reforming, preaching Christ to the nations. Yeah, welcome to the Modern Reformation, yeah.
The Bar, biblical and reformed.
Welcome everybody to The Bar. It's your boy Dwayne in the building, right back in here another Tuesday. Super excited as always to be coming through your speakers, through your earbuds, wherever you're listening to The Bar. We're grateful that you're listening. And I love to start the show off by thanking the listeners every week. I know I say the same thing, but I want to thank you guys for listening in to The Bar. I want to thank you for following us, for retweets, for buying bar gear. It is just awesome. You know, at the end of the day, it's all for God's glory, but I definitely want to make sure I thank you guys. And you guys motivate me to keep doing this. And I just want to take time to thank you every time I get behind the microphone. And as every week, I bring you an awesome guest. This week is just like the rest of those weeks. I have on another awesome guest. I have on none other than Pastor John. How are you, sir?
Doing well, Dwayne. Thank you again for having me on. I'm very honored.
Yes, sir. Like I told you before we started recording, you came highly recommended on Twitter. So that's always a good thing.
I'm glad that someone's saying good stuff on Twitter. That's great.
There you go. Good deal. So I'm going to give you the floor. Just kind of introduce yourself. Anything you want to share, whether it's personal or professional, I'm going to give you the floor to do that right here.
Right on. Well, thank you again for having me. My name is John Benzinger. I'm currently the pastor, the lead pastor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona. This is one of those things where I felt the call to ministry 18 years before finally stepping into being the lead pastor of the church. So it was many years of faithfulness in other areas, praying, God, did I do the right thing? Did I get all these degrees and spend all this time and money in vain? Or is this something that you really, really wanted me to do? And so a lot of going back and forth in my prayers and in my mind, God, but then 18 years, which would have been 5 years ago, almost 5 years ago now, when the church here made me the lead pastor. And it's been a pretty incredible ride here. So this is a dying church, a church turnaround that God has turned around in an incredibly powerful, miraculous way. And so I'm also husband to my wife, Katie. We'll be married for 8 years coming up this December. We have three kids, Colin, who's six, Ava, who just turned 5 yesterday, and Emma, who's 1.5. And so we are not natives of Arizona, born and raised in Southern California, and moved here in 2011. And so it's kind awesome. of the summary.
Yeah, man, that's pretty cool. So I have 4 kids. Your 3 are kind of close to my last 2. I have she's going to be 3 next month, and a 5-year-old, and then I got some older kids. I got a 12 and a 19, so pray for me as you Yes, sir. So I got them driving in diapers. Scared. Oh, man, I'm telling you.
Wow.
I'm telling you. So, I really, really want to hear about these 18 years feeling the call or knowing the call and kind of preparing, because you don't hear that much. Most people, you know, they Like, you know, I grew up in the charismatic world, and, you know, if God told you in a dream, then the next day you're a pastor, you know. So, so tell me a little bit about the 18 years. And I mean, it's definitely significant because you repeated that a couple of times. So I know that it was something you was dealing with. Tell me a little bit about that process up until where we are today.
Yeah. When I'm, God saved me just out of high school that summer after graduation. And from about 18 at the time, for that 5 years from 13 to 18, I wanted to help people with my life. And so I thought I was going to go into the area of psychology and counseling. Mm-hmm. So that was the track I was on. So I entered junior college because I get asked to play football. And so I don't want to go to college yet, or the other schools that recruited me, I wasn't really interested in. So I went to play junior college football, and God saved me 2 weeks before school started. And so about a year and a half later, I'm getting food. I'm picking up food for my mom and stepdad and my sister and my two sisters, picking up food at a KFC drive-thru in Costa Mesa, California. And I'm in the drive-thru. The pastor I'm listening to on the radio is talking about psychology, and it's clear that he's not very hot on it. And so I'm listening a little more closely. And he says, you know, it's just one problem after another. Nothing really gets fixed. And then he asks the question, why not give people eternal help? And that question hit me like a bolt of lightning. I am in the drive-thru about to pay, and it rocks me. And so I can visually see in my mind leaving that drive-thru at 20 years old and going, I think I'm going to be a pastor. And so I grew up in the Assemblies of God. I grew up at a church that is on the campus of a Christian college. And so it's the only Christian school that I know exists. So I end up enrolling in that school. I end up not going to UCLA for a psychology degree, and going to what was called Southern California College at the time. And there was a teacher there that set every theological foundation for me, the course of the doctrines of grace.
Wow.
And inerrancy in particular. His heroes were the Reformers, the Princeton theologians, and the Puritans. And so I'm just taken by this man, and he teaches me. I take every class. He teaches me grammatical, historical, hermeneutics. Like he's just solid. And so from there, I'm going to be a pastor. All the guys in school with me, we're all going to be pastors. All these guys were like, this is the last class I'm ever going to take. You know, your last class, your last day before graduation. I'm going, I don't know anything about the Bible. There's no way I can stand up in front of people and say, this is the word of God, and you need to believe it. You need to live according to it. I need more schooling. So I go to more schooling, but I figure, like, I see all my friends getting jobs in churches, youth pastor positions, associate pastor positions. And I'm applying for jobs, and I'm in my church, and, you know, but I didn't go to one of those charismatic churches where you get called to ministry and then that's to them. I didn't go to one of those. And so I'm trying to figure this out, and it fits and starts and stops. And I'm working at a nonprofit that starts cancer abuse kids in churches all across the world now, called Royal Family Kids Camp. So I'm working there. I'm a custodian at a church. I'm doing all kinds of things to try to stay in school and believe in the Lord, but it's grad school, it's seminary, and I'm still going, okay, Lord, this is now 8 years later, going, Lord, did I get this wrong? I'm leaving seminary, and I'm going from the master's seminary, and I'm going, God, did I get this wrong? Like, I'm applying for job after job. And so eventually I stop applying for pastor jobs, and I'm applying for admissions counselor, solar panel installer, security guard. I'm not getting anything. Like, I'm not getting any job. It doesn't matter what I apply for. It doesn't matter what my credentials are. Like, I don't get anything. And so then I finally start at a church in South Orange County. I get my dream job as a college pastor. And so I'm loving that. But in my head, I'm going, okay, Lord, I know this isn't the end. I know you want me to be a lead pastor. At least that's what I believe. Had a fruitful ministry there. God brings me out here to Arizona to teach at a Christian high school. And I'm still going, okay, Lord, now we're pushing 15 years. I'm going, God, did I get this wrong? I mean, and so I've delivered pizzas. I've done so many things during that period of time to try, and all of that going, Lord, I'm staying faithful. That's what I'm supposed to do. But did I get this wrong? Mm-hmm. And I think in all honesty there, I don't know that my heart would have been ready
right
for the kind of miraculous growth that's happened at this church and the kind of story that this church has taken. I'm not sure that my heart would have been ready for this if I hadn't gone through those times of doubt. I mean, when I was a custodian at Grace Community in seminary, I thought I was going to be there for, you know, a couple of months. I ended up being there for 4 years, applying for over 100 jobs, not getting any of them. So wow. It's like, okay, I guess the Lord wants me to clean toilets and vacuum rooms. And, you know, I guess he just wants me to serve, not knowing that I learned more about the heart of a pastor by being a custodian than I ever did in seminary.
Wow.
So that's the short story about those 18 years of waiting until finally coming here and the Lord making me believe you're here.
Wow. Man, that you said a lot there. And especially the last part, man, about having the heart of a pastor, gaining the heart of a pastor by being a custodian. I can't remember who said it. Someone was saying, you know, everybody wants to be a shepherd until you got to deal with sheep done, you know.
Absolutely. And when Jesus says that the greatest among you will be the servant and the first will be the last, and I came as one not to be served, but to serve mm-hmm. and to give my life as a ransom. Like, you, when you are a custodian, nobody respects you. Nobody lives to bless you. Nobody looks at you and is like, how can I be a blessing to you? Except for the ladies in ministries who cook and are like, hey, you can have all our leftovers. you exist to serve the body. And
right.
the pastor doesn't have that mindset. And they're wow. going to look at their congregation as a means to their end and a means to build their platform and not realize that, no, the platform is Jesus and we exist to build his platform, and that the people in this church are not a means to our end. We are a means to their end, which is
wow.
salvation and sanctification. And you don't see that when you become a professional, because you have all these degrees and you have all of this background and you have all this knowledge, and people come to you and they call you pastor and all that stuff. And it's like, no, none of that matters. You're at the bottom of the pyramid, not the top. The pyramid's upside down and you're at the bottom, and you exist to serve your staff. You exist to serve the other pastors with you. You exist to serve the members. You exist to serve the larger congregation. You exist. That's why you are in your position to be a servant. And so I don't think you learn that in seminary. I think you learn that. I learned that by being a custodian, God forcing me not to be able to leave that job, which I so much wanted to leave. So I think I learned a lot about the day-to-day heart and life of a pastor by being custodian in that way.
Wow. That, man, that is so good, and so true. And it's sad, man, because I'm thinking about 18 years, and then I'm thinking about, you know, being a custodian. I just got the image of just being polished, man. God just, you know, preparing you for this. And the reason why that sticks out to me so much is because we are in a generation where everybody wants the microwave process. We want to post, you know, fancy graphics, church plant, you know, we want to put it out there and then we want to blow up. We want our names to blow up and we want, you know, got a podcast and now we're doing this, you know, and just to see your journey and how, God allowed you to be in those places to, like you said, to get your heart right for what's about to happen. And I think that he was able to trust you with that after, you know, he let you go through that stuff. That speaks volumes to me. That is amazing. So let's switch it up. So we talked about getting here at 18 years, because that was one of the things that a lot of people, a few people that reached out to me on Twitter talked about was, the church that you're in and the amazing things that God is doing with that congregation. Tell me about when you, got there, cause I'm assuming you said you took over a church that was a dying church. Tell me about that process getting there. And then some of the things that started happening to cause this growth.
Yeah. So the brief story is I arrived here as the interim pastor in August of 2014. And it was clear that the church was dying. And when I went back and looked at the records, my first Sunday, there were 193 people. When I went back and looked at the records, the height on one Christmas Eve was 400 people. And so by the time I got here, the church had already lost about half the people. And when you get to a church where half the people have left, typically the people that leave first are your kind of your high level leaders who do a lot. They see what's going on and they try to change things. And when they don't change, they leave. And by the time when you lose half the congregation, you also lose kind of those second tier of leaders as well. And so when I got here, there's a congregation that was warm and friendly, but it was mostly people that were not leaders that were here who enjoyed what was taking place. It was their church, you know, but as far as like advancing things, moving things, that wasn't on their radar at all. It was very inward focused. That was the first thing that was clear to me. My first Sunday as not even as the interim yet, but when my candidating Sundays, I remember I came to the 8 o'clock service and there were some people in the lobby and a young man walked in and they were 50 years older than him at least. And they approached him at the door and said, "You probably don't want to stay for this service because it's really not for you. And so you're going to want to come back at 11. And he did not come back at 11. So it was like that. It was inward focused. When I asked them the last time they did a baptism, they couldn't tell me. And it was a Baptist church. So they also lost the mission. It was a church that voted on the budget and they had not funded the budget at all by the time I got here. So the budget was about $75,000 under budget, but the congregation had voted to support it. And so you could see some, and then there were two services, one at 8, one at 11. They were two completely different services. There's really two churches meeting on the same property and didn't really like each other, didn't really trust each other. And so there was tension there as well. So it didn't take a rocket scientist to see that this church was dying. And so when they asked me and vote on me to be the lead pastor in March of 15, I'd done such a good job growing the church from 193 to 90 over that 8 month period. And so the church had lost over 50% of the people in that time. And the church is like, "You're doing such a good job, John. We want to make you the lead pastor." So not quite sure what they saw at that point. But from that point, from March of 15, when we bottomed out at 90 people until this past Sunday, so that is 4.5 years. We've gone from 90 to over 900 in that amount of time. And when people hear that, especially in the circles that I run in, there's nothing great about that because numbers don't mean anything. And that's true. They don't. Jesus had a handful of followers at the end of his ministry and he had the most successful ministry in the history of the universe. And so obviously numbers don't mean success. However, when it comes to what's happening here, we're not doing anything that the marketers and the business technique people tell you to do when it comes to a growing church. We're doing the exact opposite. We're preaching through books of the Bible. We're doing it pretty slowly. So we have things that are great, our kids ministry, our music, all those things are great. But when it comes to what is it that really fuels what we do, it's the exposition of the word. And when you do things by the book, and when you put all your hope in the preaching of the word, and the church grows, it's really humbling, because you recognize, like, this isn't because of me. God did all of this. And that was one of my main concerns at the beginning, was that we would be able to look at a turnaround. If God chose to turn this church around, could we look at it and say, this is something that God has done? I fear standing before the Lord and him saying to me, John, I had nothing to do with that turnaround. Had nothing to do with that. You did that all on your own. I wasn't even a part of that. And so we've tried to say everything we're going to do is going to be done by the book. One of our values is the Bible determines everything. It's just to try a restatement of sola scriptura. And it starts in the pulpit, that we're going to teach the Bible, but then we're going to do it in a way that's not like nobody's coming to church on Sunday going, tell me about the Jebusites. I'm really interested in, I'm really interested in historical background. No, people come to church, I believe, with a desire to know God better and to live their lives more for Christ. And they need help and how to live the Christian life. And so it's not just, so when people ask me, I don't typically say I teach the Bible. I typically say something like, I teach people how to live the Christian life using the Bible as my only authority. Mm-hmm. So it is, it's very, I preach in a way that where application is kind of obvious, but in a way where people can, they say, I understand the text better. I understand how that text expects me to live. And isn't Jesus awesome? Because I believe the more I can encourage people to see how wonderful Jesus is, the more they will want to live for him. So it's kind of a quick summary of what's happened here at this church.
Wow. That's awesome. Awesome to hear. And I like the approach, just teaching people to live using the Bible. And I think that's another thing that kind of get lost sometimes in the quote unquote reform camps, is, you know, clear application, if that makes sense. And that definitely speaks volumes to me. And then I love how you threw in there, how you guys didn't use the marketing strategies and the Facebook, paid posts and all of that. That's so beautiful. Because, you know, I see it all the time, you know, guys with those kind of, I call them schemes, to try to build, but you guys just stay faithful. So as far as the community, I know you talked about, you know, being under budget. What were some of the things that you implemented that for the community, or was it all inward? I mean, I know you said that most of the people were, you know, inward thinking. What were some of the things you might have implemented that took it outside of the church walls?
Yeah, so the first 5 months of that August to December of 2014 was working with the elders. Believing that you can't move forward until you know where you are. And so we spent a lot of time in prayer. Twice a week, we would pray together as an elder team. And then once a month, it would be, we would meet for a Saturday business meeting, and we'd pray there too. So one week a month, we're praying three times a week for the church. All other weeks, we're praying twice a week. So prayer became the first thing. Again, we don't want this. It's Moses. If you don't go with me, I don't want to go. And if you're not going to turn this around, if you're not going to do this, we're not interested. And so I needed to implement that right off the bat, that we are going to pray. Business meetings start with prayer. Elders meetings start. Everything starts with prayer. And so then it was, okay, where are we? I know what your website says. Your mission is, but you're clearly accomplishing that. And so let's find out what your actual mission is. And through a series of conversation and little workshops that we did, the elders realized that their mission was to make the members comfortable and happy. And that that when they realized that, it was clear that before any kind of turnaround could happen, repentance needed to happen. Mm-hmm. It's not sinful. Mm-hmm. And so church turnaround, I believe, starts with repentance. And so they had to recognize, wait a minute, we're off here. We're wrong. And we've been wrong for a long time. And we've been scared of the members. We've been scared of doing what we believe the Lord wants us to do. And we need to change that. And so once they could recognize that, then we could build, okay, where do you believe this church wants? Where do you believe God wants you to take this church? Because I said, you guys are waiting for a pastor to tell you that. I said, but I believe you guys are the pastors. So you need to ask the question, what kind of church do you believe God wants you to have? And then you need to find a man who's going to help you do that. Rather than, hey, we just need to find the guy that we think is the best, and then, hey, you tell us where we need to go. Mm-hmm. So you guys are the pastors here. You need to answer that question. And as we came through the end of that, they decided that we want two main ideas, which have kind of morphed since then. But at the very beginning, we want to be a church that makes disciples and loves our valley. They recognized that they had become inward focused, and they needed to become outward focused. And so loving our valley became a byline in those first couple of years where we're going to do things that love our valley. And so we tried all kinds of things to love our valley. So we did these Easter egg hunts. So one of the things is we targeted some nonprofits in our area that we really believed were doing good work. And so we said, look, we're a church turnaround of about 100 people. But so to a food bank north of us, we said, hey, could we help do a food drive for your food bank? And so we rallied our church to stock the food bank. And that food bank was completely blown away. They needed to bring three trucks out here, three wow. U-Hauls to fill it up. And we're a church of, at that time, 120, 130 people, blown away. So we did that for a couple of years. We did baby showers for a local crisis pregnancy center where we said, hey, we want to stock your shelves. We want to help you do that. And so we're going to do that just to try to help people think like outward, like we mm-hmm. exist to be a blessing to not us to, and it's not like, okay, we're going to send money to other countries. Like there are people lost and going to hell in our community. Right. And so we need to think about that. The other thing I started doing was teaching through the book of Mark. There's no one more outward focused than Jesus. He left heaven to come here because he was outward focused. And so I needed to put before the congregation on a weekly basis, who is Jesus? What did he say? What did he do? How do we receive the benefits of what he said and what we did? And how do we live in light of what he said and what we did? I believe the church had lost its way, and they needed to be brought back to the core of Christianity, which is Christ. And so those are some of the main ways that we did it. Yeah, there were these things that we pushed them to. We also implemented small groups at that time that we called growth groups. We said, we want you to grow in your love for Christ. We want you to grow in your knowledge of the Bible. We want you to grow in your relationships here. And we actually want you to use these groups to grow in your in evangelism. And so we're going to encourage you to take stock in each of your groups on what are your passions, what are your abilities, what are your skills. Put those together and think, okay, how could we as a group bless somebody. So we found, so one group, for instance, found that there were like three or four teachers in that group. And so they partnered with a local, what would you call it? Like a group home, kids who are in the foster care system, partnered with them to do tutoring once a week. And so they went into that group home. They had a connection there, went into that group home and tutored kids as a group together. You know, and so another group said, hey, we've got a lot of people that are into charities and into serving. And so every year they go to one of the food banks and they help there. We had another group that said, hey, we know a group here in the Valley that puts boxes together for people with AIDS to help them in their recovery, to help them in their with meals and things like that. So we're going to go help that ministry. So we just tried to push them out in the community to adorn the gospel, you know, to put feet and flesh, but also to not make Christ look good, but to help people see how good our Savior is already through their good works out in the community. And the Lord pushed us in ways, through some providential ways, that we're just like, okay, this is the Lord bringing this opportunity to us and seeing the whole church rally to bless complete strangers in our community. And then God using that to see people get saved, to see fruit from that. And so those are some of the very early things that we did to get the church looking outward.
Awesome. I love all of that, man. I really do. Good stuff. So right here, man, we're going to take a quick break and we'll be right.
What's up, everybody? I'm John.
And I am Joe.
And we are the hosts of the Pastor Discussions podcast.
And we like to call it your weekly conversation on doctrine, faith, and the Christian life.
Because that's exactly what it is. And because you're listening to this commercial, you have already found some Bar podcasts, and we are part of the Bar Podcast Network.
And new episodes of our shows drop every Monday, so we invite you to check them out.
We're just a couple of rural pastors that sit down and have discussions about different topics and work through things together, and we want you to come join us in the discussion. You can find out more by visiting pastordiscussions.com or subscribe on Stitcher or iTunes. It's good. I can edit this.
All right, we're back in here with my good new friend, Pastor John. Definitely grateful for you taking time out of your schedule to come on my show. I know you've thanked me a couple times. I definitely want to thank you. It is the holiday season, and I appreciate you making it work and coming on the show. And what we like to do right here, Pastor John, is we do what we call the Bar Signature Questions. These are three questions I ask all of my guests. You're good friends with Costi. He's answered these questions. I think I only did him once because he's been on here a lot of times. So these are all the same questions. I consider them to be pretty unique. And so the first signature bar question is, what kind of music do you listen to?
Well, I listen to a lot of different kinds of music. Right now, I mostly listen to music when I'm studying. And so growing up, I listened to a lot of hip hop before I was saved. And so a lot of West Coast, not East Coast.
And so NWA, I won't hold that against
Ice Cube, West Coast, all that stuff. And so I got saved. And then, I mean, the night I got saved, I get into my car, I start listening to the radio, and it's like, oh, wait a minute. Like, this doesn't feel right anymore. Mm-hmm. So now what I listen to is hip hop without words. And so I'm listening to that kind of music when I'm studying, or I'm listening to classical music when I'm studying. Other than that, I have a wide range to everything from 80s, new romantic, like Duran Duran, Depeche Mode, 90s mm-hmm. music, a whole plethora of 90s music, all kinds of things. And so it's a wider range, but there's absolutely no country music in what I listen to. Absolutely zero country. So,
I got you, man. All right. Next signature bar question is, what book or books are you currently reading?
Well, unfortunately, none of that's really exciting because I'm in the doctoral program at the Master Seminary. So all my books right now are preaching Old Testament narrative, Old Testament law, Old Testament prophets, things like that. So I just finished a book by Sidney Gradanis called Preaching the Old Testament. Before that, a book by Dale Ralph Davis on Preaching the Old Testament. So unfortunately, that's what I'm reading the most of these days is books on Preaching the Old Testament and hermeneutics.
Gotcha. See, that's boring to me, but that might not be boring to a lot of my listeners, man. They might be all about it. So we'll take it.
Right on.
All right, last signature bar question is, what podcasts or sermons do you listen to, if any?
Yeah, so I got really into the Russia conspiracy hoax thing with in the news. And so there's a guy named Dan Bongino that I listened to on that. I just became addicted to it, listened to it every day. I got over that about 6 months ago. And so when it comes to, I see him every once in a while, so I'll listen. Some of the other podcasts are like Anchor Bible Church podcast. I listen to the Expositor podcast by Steve Lawson. I guess that's kind of like required for the D-Men program at TMS. You have to listen to that. Nine Marks interviews. I love interviews. I love like what you do. I love it. Love Worth Finding. Adrian Rogers. I love his podcast. Just listening to his old sermon. H.B. Charles. I listen to his podcast, Preachers and Preaching. I Tom Rainer on leadership. I listen to a lot of different podcasts.
Nice.
That's just some of them.
Okay. Awesome. We'll just add the bar to that list, man. We'll be good to go.
I will do that for sure.
Awesome. Awesome. Good stuff, man. So again, I really want to thank you for coming on the show. I also like to end the show by letting my guests give kind of any words of encouragement, any kind of closing you want to say before we get out of here.
Wow. I wasn't ready for that.
That's the best ones.
Absolutely. Well, you said you have a lot of local pastors, you said, that listen to your podcast, and I don't presume to be any expert on being a local pastor. I've been a pastor at this church. It'll be 5 years in March of 20. So I'm still new at this, still incredibly new at this. But I think there have been a number of things that I've learned here at the church. And I think for me, I'm the kind of guy that is constantly learning. And so, and I learn best with mentors. And so I took my life and broke it up into different areas. Like, I have a mentor for marriage and family. So I talk with him once a month, and I tell him about my marriage, and I tell him about my kids, and I ask him, you know, what should I do? What did you do? He's somebody that I looked up to when I was in seminary, and he agreed to talk with me once a month. I have a couple. I don't feel like I'm a very good leader, and so when it comes to like leading this church, and so I have a couple mentors when it comes to leadership questions that I'll reach out to, and I'll ask advice about things. And it's funny, there's a man here, a pastor for 30 years. He said to me, I want to be your pastor, so call me anytime. And so I just set a reminder on my phone every 3 months, call him and set up a meeting. And he said to me the other day, John, I say that dozens of times a year to guys, and you're the only guy that has taken me up on it.
Wow.
And I said to him, you know more about pastoral ministry. You've forgotten more than I know.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and so I have mentors for leadership, and then I'm getting a doctorate in preaching. So I want to be better able to serve the people that God has given me. And so I want to get better. And so I would encourage guys, we often try to do things on our own. Mm-hmm. We think that we're supposed to be the uber competent. We're supposed to know it all. We're supposed to have all the answers. And when people see that you have mentors, that you think you know the answers, but you bounce those answers off of men who are farther along and more knowledgeable than you are, it not only humbles you, which you need, mm-hmm. but it also helps you avoid mistakes. I think a lot of the reason why this church has turned around is because I've reached out to a dozen guys to ask every question I have. I've got a dozen guys that I'm going to call and say, hey, can you help me with this? I'm thinking about this. What would you do? And not only that, but it shows your team. It not only mentors your team, but it shows your team that you're humble, that you're not trying to be all things, but you recognize that the body concept of 1 Corinthians 12 show and the plurality of eldership concept shows that you're not supposed to be uber competent, that you mm-hmm. need other people in your life. And the more you can reach out to other men and get answers to your questions when you're a pastor, the better it is. And sometimes that means getting to know the guys down the street from you who maybe they're Lutheran, so they don't believe baptism like you do, or maybe they're Pentecostal, so they don't believe the gifts kind of the way that you do and complementariness in the way that you do, but you know you're going to be in heaven together with them, and mm-hmm. they have strengths that you don't. And so I get to know the pastors in this area. I fellowship with them. I ask them questions like you do. I ask them questions. What's your best practice? What mm-hmm. are you doing? How are you doing that? How did what, you know, because I want to better serve this church, and I know that I'm better if I can get input from other people. And so I've encouraged pastors to do that. And really, it's not just pastors. I would encourage single people to do that with people that they see that are married, that are like, that is a marriage that I hope mine is like someday. Go take those people out for lunch. If it's parenting, look at the way that they parent. I'm gonna go get to know those parents, ask them what they do. Mm-hmm. Men in the church, you see other men, like having that as a part of your heart, that I just want to get better, and I'm seeing the people in my life who are better than me, and rather than seeing them as a threat, I'm going to see them as a mentor, I think just goes Amen. A long, long way to helping bless not only your life, but if you're a pastor, blessing the ministry that God has given you.
Yes, sir. Amen to that, brother. All the way. I totally believe in that. That is awesome. And what kept coming up in my mind when you're saying that, I think it's Proverbs 15:22. You know, plans fail with lack of counsel, but with advisors, they succeed. You know, we make plans if we don't have, you know, people in our lives helping us. I have a team that, you know, about this podcast, certain people that I reach out to with decisions and things like that. So, yeah, that is solid, solid. Man, John, listen, thank you so much for coming on the show. Definitely encouraged me and blessed me. So I'm definitely grateful for that. To the Bar listeners, appreciate you guys tuning in to the Bar Podcast, your favorite podcast, going on every Tuesday by God's grace. And make sure you check out everything we have on the Bar Podcast Network. Make sure you go to thebargear.com, pick up some bar gear. We got hats, beanies, hoodies, mugs. We got some nice coffee mugs for all the coffee drinkers. We got Bar Podcast, everything right now. So go to thebargear.com. Make sure you follow us on Facebook, The Bar Podcast, Instagram and Twitter, thebar_podcast. And God bless you guys. Until next time, we are out.
What's up, bar listeners? It's finally here, the bar exclusive content. Yes, that's right. You can sign up to receive exclusive content as low as $2 a week or $5 a month, $50 for the year to get exclusive content. What is the exclusive content? I'm glad you asked. The exclusive content is additional information from my guests, extra time with them in like the green moon setting, laid back, them asking me questions, I ask them questions, and also the Facebook group. You get an invitation to the Facebook group where we will have discount codes for the bar gear and many, many more. Make sure you sign up. The link's in the show notes. Join the VIP inside the bar group, and we'll see you there.